Second Chronicles, chapter 25. Second Chronicles, chapter number 25. Second Chronicles, chapter number 25. And of course, as you've seen, our couple banners and different things, and we had already revealed to our teachers a month or so ago the theme for this year, and trusting the Lord and praying and seeking God, and the Lord has led us in this direction, and so we're so excited about what the Lord wants to do for us this year. We'll start reading in 2 Chronicles chapter number 25, verse number 1. The Bible says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, The fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. He numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again, wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning. Lord, we're thankful for another year. Lord, it's a blank canvas, Father. It's fresh and new, and Lord, it'll be what, Lord, you allow us to make it, and what we ourselves allow you to do through us in this year. And Father, we ask, Lord, for your leadership and guidance as we've done, Lord, for so long now. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to walk, Lord, not even necessarily beside us, but walk out in front of us. And Lord, we'd be obedient to follow you. I ask you, Lord, this morning that you would bind the powers of Satan. I pray you would arrest our attention. I pray, Father, that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with your spirit. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Christ. I pray I'd say nothing that doesn't need to be said this morning, but everything that does. And when we're all said and done, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 9 of our passage this morning. Verse number 9. The Bible says, And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe God is able to give us much more than this? I tell you, I've had a great time this past year. I really have. And it's been wonderful to see how God has blessed. And we've seen growth in nearly every area of ministry. Really, we have seen growth in every area of ministry. And we've seen souls saved. We've seen folks come to the baptistry. We've started new ministries, and with God's help, we've built ministry teams and laid some foundations which we will build off of this year. And we're so thankful for what God has done for us this year, and many more things we'll mention tonight that we've been able to see God do for us this year. But you don't know what? We started with a vision. We started with a vision. We started with a vision to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We started with a vision to do more for God and to keep going for God. Who's been encouraged this year by seeing what the Lord has done for us? Who's been encouraged already this past year? And I don't want to minimize anything that God has did for us in this past year, because it's all been great, it's been wonderful, but I know without a doubt that the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. But it's not automatic. I think sometimes we assume, because we are the people of God, and sometimes we assume because we're in the place of God, and sometimes we assume because we understand that God loves us and He's merciful, that His blessings are automatic, but they're not automatic. We got to give God something to work with. We got to put ourselves in the pathway of His blessing. You see, as we look at our passage this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, there's a formula for achieving the much more. There's a formula for achieving the much more. It's not automatic. We'll have somewhat of a history lesson today, at least for the first part of the message, but we will get into application. You stay with me, but we have to cover some ground to lay the footwork and the groundwork for more that we'll say tonight, and more as we lead more into the vision. And so we got to lay some groundwork about the history of the nation of Israel, the history of God's people. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles gives us a wealth of history and on the people of God, and especially on the nation of Israel. And so you're going to get somewhat of a history lesson today, but there'll also be application. So since this will be our theme for the year, it's necessary that we do this. So you pay attention, you stay with me, and we're going to get right into the message. It's important that we understand the settings leading up and the circumstances leading up to the passage that we just read. 1st and 2nd Chronicles run parallel, really, with 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel. And really, they tie together much like the four gospel records tie together in the New Testament, where one may leave a question or may be absent from certain information. The other one fills in the blank. And for instance, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there you remember when Jesus hanging on the cross there and the crucifixion. And the Bible tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. But only John tells us what he cried. John says that he cried, "Tetelestai!" It is. And much like that, these books go together the same way, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and 1st and 2nd Samuel. They're somewhat commentaries on one another. Somebody may ask, well, if it's the same information, I mean, what's the point in having back-to-back books that provide the same information? Well, you see, they are in the canon of Scripture. And not only that, but you see, while they do share a lot of the same information, they each have their own specific message. And God has a message that He wants to give to you and I this morning out of the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, the main message of 1 Chronicles is that God wants His people to recognize Him as God. You study the book and read the book, you'll find out that it's God is wanting, but it's recording many things that happen in 1 Samuel and 1 Kings, and it's God there wanting to His people to acknowledge who He is and acknowledge that He's sovereign, acknowledge that He's their ruler, acknowledge that He's their leader, acknowledge that He's the one that has been guiding them and protecting them, and He's their king. He wants to be acknowledged for who He is. You remember how that before there were kings, there were judges. Of course, we understand Samuel was the last judge, and what had happened was when Samuel waxed old, he was old there, and he was well stricken in years. The Bible tells us that Samuel wanted to and tried to set up his sons to be judges over Israel, but his sons rebelled and turned against God and went the opposite direction from God, and so the people began to cry out, "Give us a king to judge us. Give us a king to protect us. Give us a king to lead us and be our leader." And ultimately what they ended up saying is they said, "Give us a king like the rest of the world. Give us a king that can lead us and protect us and judge us like the rest of the world. And we want to be like the rest of the world." And boy, isn't that something that's still running rampant among God's people today. I mean, more and more of God's people are endeavoring to be more and more like the world. And they're saying to churches, and they're saying to church members, and they're saying to those that are in leadership positions, they're saying, "Give us the world." Can I say this morning? This world does not need another imitation of itself. Listen, this world needs a light. We sung it this morning, send the light. And what this world needs is it needs a church that'll stand on the principles of God and continue to shine a light in the lost and dying world which you and I live in. He said, give us a key. But God had always been their protector. God had always been their leader. God had always been their key. It was God who had led them up out of Egypt. It was God who had led them there in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it was God who had led them 40 years in the desert and ultimately led them into the promised land. And now they have the nerve to say, give us a king. The Bible says Samuel was wroth at this and he was upset at this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Watch this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So they choose a man by the name of Saul. This isn't Saul of Tarsus. This is Saul the Benjamite. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above the rest. And Saul was a very big guy. And he looked the part, but we understand that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He chooses this man by the name of Saul. And you remember, Saul did not allow God to be the leader. Saul did not allow God to acknowledge him as he should have. And in fact, he even sought advice from a witch doctor and he wasn't following God. Many things we could say about that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible tells us here, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Bible says after the death of Saul that David was established over God's people. And David was a man after God's own heart. And David was a man that would do it God's way. And so we find that the message of 1 Chronicles is that God was serious about and he wanted his people to acknowledge and worship him as God. And when you get into 2 Chronicles, they still didn't fully get it. They had made some strides and they had moved in the right direction, but they still had not got it. When you get into 2 Chronicles, Solomon begins to reign in David's stead as David passes off the scene. And we're having to move ahead fairly quickly here. But now Solomon is reigning. And the Bible says that Solomon built a temple for God. We remember David wanted to do that, but he was a man of war. And God said, you got blood on your hands. Solomon will build my temple. And so Solomon builds a temple for God. And understand, building this temple was their acknowledgement of God. It was the fact, as we'll see in a moment, they dedicated this temple to the Lord and to God. And so they were acknowledging God and they were making strides and moving in the right direction. God said that he would make this temple his dwelling place. And for a while under Solomon's reign, they worshiped the Lord. And God desired to do much more for Israel. Oh, his heart, you can see it when we read the passage in a moment, that God was so pleased and that God had so high expectations for Israel and he wanted to do so many great things for Israel. He began to bless them in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. So they set up the house of God. Here they're dedicating the house of God to the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, then we're going to jump into it at the end of Solomon's prayer, his prayer of dedication as he's dedicating the temple to the Lord here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. Verse number 41, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And this is the ending of Solomon's prayer. He says, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. We understand that the ark of God was the presence, the very presence of Almighty God. And it would have been, before had been in tents in the tabernacle, but they're bringing it into the temple and the presence of God. They're acknowledging the Lord. He says, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength, let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now watch chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want that. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." They had taken a step toward God in building a temple, in acknowledging God, given a place for God to dwell. And as they took this step toward God, God met them with blessing. The Bible says that He filled the temple with His glory, that the priest could not even enter in, and God met them. Every time that we take a step for God, God will meet us there every single time. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee, the Bible says. And we see that they're moving toward God, and they're making movement toward God, and God blesses. We've made some movements toward God this year, amen. We've resolved to go out in the highways and the hedges, and we've done more and more, and every time God has met us with blessing and with blessing. But watch this, God is not through blessing Israel, and God was not through blessing you and I. In chapter number 7 here, just across the page, verse number 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night." You know what that is? That's a vision. Don't get nervous on me. "And God appeared unto Solomon by night." We need vision. But we need a vision from God. How many? I don't know how many times. I don't know when the last time I've slept more than 3 or 4 hours. God comes to me at night. Listen. God works in my heart. You can ask my wife, I'm up, I'm moving around, I'm awake. Listen, God is doing great things in our heart, giving us vision. I'm not talking about some spooky, I'm talking about God working in our heart. The Bible says He came to Solomon by night. "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself glory." God's speaking to Solomon. Solomon said, "Lord, we're dedicating You a temple. We want to give You this place to put Your presence." And you know what? It's not automatic. But thank God for what He says right here. God said, look here. He said, "I've heard your prayer. I've chosen myself this place." Would to God He'd choose this place to put His blessing. Would to God He'd choose this place to do much more. Would to God He'd choose these people to use. Would to God that He would do great things for you and I. He said, "I've chosen this place. Myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people." The great verse, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened." God said, "I'm waiting. Mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." God's already blessed us this past year. We've turned more toward Him. As we've been trying to do more for Him, and as we've resolved that we would do greater things through Him, and seen God use us in great ways. And I wonder this morning what God would do for us if every single one of us would get right. I wonder this morning what God would do for us if every single one of us would get clean and get right. If God's people would turn from their wicked ways and turn to God and draw near to God and seek the face of God, have a hunger for God and get a desire for God more than anything else. Oh friend, listen, that's the recipe, that's the formula, that's the plan, that's the secret to God doing much more than this. God's blessing. He said, "I've got more with my people." You see, He said, "I'll forgive your sin. I'll heal your land." Can I say this? There's never been a nation in existence that's needed God's forgiveness more than America. Killing 1.2 million babies every year, just murder. Homosexuality running rampant throughout our nation to the point where now we're trying to even make it right in the sight of God with marriage. God help us. Immorality. No shame. If there's ever been a land that was sick and needed healing, we're living in that land. And God says there's a formula. God says there's a plan. God says there's a recipe. There's a secret to seeing much more. And listen, the formula does not start at the White House, but the formula starts at God's house. He said, if my people. God still wants to send revival. God still wants to heal our land. God still wants to bless His people. God still wants to build His church. God is still looking for a place that He can choose for Himself to pour out His glory on a group of people and watch them glow. And the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Moving on in our story, when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, Solomon has died and his son Rehoboam reigns in his stead. But the people will not follow Rehoboam. We don't have time to get into why, but they will not follow him. And so the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they go with Jeroboam, which was the servant of Solomon at one time. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigns over Judah and Benjamin, which is referred to as Judah. Jeroboam immediately takes the 10 northern tribes in apostasy, away from God. We don't have time to look at it, but he immediately turns and sets up groves and sets up idols and sets up images and turns and revokes and even does it there near where they would sacrifice things for the Lord, and he turned completely away from God. Jeroboam, who has the 10 northern tribes. Rehoboam continued to execute the priest office. This is Judah now. And what you're going to find from here to the rest of the part of 2 Chronicles is Judah is emphasized. And it's the kings of Judah that we see that God, because this is really the remnant of God's people that we're following, because the rest of Israel has went the wrong direction. And while Judah is heading in apostasy, they haven't went as far as Israel has yet. And so Rehoboam continues to execute the priest office, and he continued the form of worship that God had set up, but only in formality. In other words, he as well as the rest of Judah were playing church. You see, they had gotten the message from 1 Chronicles that God wanted to be worshipped and the temple was built. But what they did not understand is God not only wanted to be worshipped in formality, but God wanted to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God wanted to be worshipped from the heart and not just mere formality. They thought as long as they were going through the motions, they thought as long as they were performing the rituals that God was appeased. But let me tell you something. God is not impressed this morning because you showed up on a Sunday morning service, but God's a whole lot more concerned about your heart when you get here. He's not concerned about our outward appearance, but he's concerned about the inward appearance. And the Bible says that there's a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of people that they're honoring God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. People of Judah were just like the people spoken about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul said they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How many people do you know that have a form of godliness on Sunday, but they deny God by their way of living on Monday? How many people do you know they have a form of godliness on Sunday, but do everything that's contrary to God on Monday? You see, there's a whole lot of people talking the talk, but there's not that many walking the walk, and God's a whole lot more concerned about your walk than he is about your talk. Israel, the 10 tribes, they've completely turned from God, and Judah's in a forced state of backsliding. A good king will reign for a while and they will start to follow God. And then a bad king comes on the scene and they're revolting from God again. And by the time you come to 2 Chronicles chapter number 25, which is our text this morning, there's a king, man by the name of Amaziah. And the Bible says that Amaziah, it says in verse number 2, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And this summed up really all that Judah had become. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Can I say this? This sums up what many Christians sitting in churches this morning were there at. They did what was right, but not with a perfect heart. What's that talking about? A complete, a whole, their entire heart. He did that which was right, but not, if you read over the account of this same passage over in the book of 2 Kings, I believe chapter 14, it'll tell you that he did not tear all the groves down. And he was doing some things right and making some strides for the Lord, but he didn't get rid of this over here. And he did not have a complete, whole, perfect heart for the Lord. They did everything half-heartedly. They worshiped half-heartedly. They obeyed half-heartedly. They sacrificed half-heartedly, not with a complete heart, not with a whole heart. And who knows this morning that the Bible still says that you and I are to love the Lord thy God, not with part of our heart, not with a piece of our heart, not with just a little bit of our heart, but with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. God wants us to acknowledge Him and serve Him, but He wants us to do it with our whole heart. We said the main idea of 1 Chronicles was God wants to be acknowledged by His people. And if that's the case, then the theme and the message of 2 Chronicles is that God wants His people to do it with their whole heart. Yes, He wants to be acknowledged, but mere formality won't get it. He wants to be acknowledged with your whole heart. You see, Judah never got out of idolatry. They never got out of the world. And God had so much more that He wanted to give them. I want to give you this morning, just for the next few minutes, a formula for achieving much more than this. This was the same formula that we read about there in the temple was being built. It's the same formula in our passage as we read it this morning. It's the same formula for you and I today. You see, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Old Testament, he says the things which were written aforetime. You see, Paul lived in the New Testament days. So he's talking about the Old Testament. The things which were written aforetime, he said, were written for our ensamples and our examples. So you and I can rest assured that what would bring God's best to His people will still bring God's best to His people today. The thing that would bring God's best to His people back then will still bring God's best to His people. And there's a formula for achieving much more than this. I want you to notice, first of all, it involves separation. It involves separation. Look with me again in 2 Chronicles. Everybody set up and look with me real closely here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together. So the king's beginning to reign. He's gathering his people together. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. So he's got 300,000 of his own men that can fight. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. Remember, Israel's turned from God for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Ephraim is Israel. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help, cast down. Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Watch this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim. Listen, the formula for much more than this, it involves separation. In verse number 7, he says, let not the army, the man of God comes to him and says, let not the army go with thee. And then in verse 10, the Bible tells us, then Amaziah separated them. Can I tell you this? The Lord does not need the world nor the things of the world to accomplish His work. Amaziah yoked up with these idolatrous men as a way to grow in number, as a way to have a greater influence, as a way to have a greater outward appearance. He thought that these men were the key to his success. He thought these men were the key to him prospering and the people of God prospering, regardless of the fact that they were directly against God. They were directly against the principles that God had set. And many times, you know what we've seen? Many times in churches we've seen the church bring the things of the world in just for the sake of numbers. They're bringing in the rock bands and the yoga clubs and the dance teams and the movie stars to speak. And the church is yoking up with the world just so they can increase in number. You want to know what's happened to our churches? You want to know why it's so almost impossible, Brother Mock, and you see this all the time, even in the Bible Belt, it's almost impossible to find a church who honors God with their music, honors God with their modesty in the church, honors God with their method of preaching and teaching, Bible preaching. You know what? We don't need to hear what happened in Time magazine. We need to hear what happened and what the God that operates outside of the bounds of time has to say to you and I. who honors God with their preaching, honors God with their, quote, worship services. Worship services have become nothing more than entertainment. You want to know why it's almost impossible to find a church anymore that's still doing it God's way? It's because of a bunch of penny-waste preachers. It's because of too many faithless and spineless pastors and church leaders that have been put in a position to lead a church, and they don't have enough faith to believe that God can still do it the old-fashioned way, and they don't have enough faith to believe if you'll stay with the principles of God, you'll be successful. They ventured out and joined hands with everything and everyone you can imagine in order to be successful. Listen, success is not found in this world. Success is only achieved with God. Success is not found in numbers. Success is only achieved with God. The psalmist said, Brother Field did a great job this morning in Psalms chapter 1 there in the devotional. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. And when he meditates therein day and night, he shall be a tree, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth fruit in due season. And what he shall, whatever he shall do, the Bible says, it shall prosper. Listen, this world does not know the way to success. And success is not achieved by this world and by the ways of this world. Success does not come from yoking up with this world, but success comes from following God's word. And Joshua said in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, after he took over from Moses, and Joshua's the man, and Joshua's the leader, and God gave him the formula for success. And he says, this book of the law in verse number 8 of Joshua chapter 1 shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then I'll make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Success does not come from this world. Success comes from God's word. The things of this world are still enmity with God. Honey, if you and I want to have a successful church, we're going to separate ourselves from the things of the world. We're going to have a different philosophy for this church than the philosophy of this world. We're going to have different standards for this church than the standards of this world. Can I say this? There's a whole lot more people will leave your church because of the fact that you do not have standards than because of the fact that you do have standards. People expect the church to have some standards. If we have to compromise our convictions and incorporate things that do not line up with our convictions in order to grow a certain ministry, then it's not God's ministry. God's will that ministry grow. I'm telling you, if we'll find God's will from God's word and do it God's way, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. For God's going to bless His people. For God's going to give us the much more. There has to be a separation from the world. God will not bless unholiness, especially when it comes to the church. If we're going to see much more, we got to put ourselves in the pathway to receive God's blessing. And if we're going to see God's blessing, we're going to have to align ourselves with the people and the principle and the things that bring praise to God. The formula to much more than this, first of all, it involves separation. And he said, if my people, called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek their face of what? Turn from their wicked ways. It involves sacrifice, number 2. Look with me at verses 6 through 9. Laying some foundation. We understand this. We can get into the much more than this tonight. Verse number 6. Bible says he hired 100,000. He already had 300,000 men of his own. He hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. There came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. These people are not my people anymore. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle, and God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Amaziah had hired 100,000 mighty men of valor here, and when a prophet of God comes to him and says, don't let these wicked men fight with you, he had already paid these mercenary men the money to come and fight and come and fight alongside of them. And realizing what it was going to cost him to obey, Amaziah asked the question, as many Christians ask every time before God speaks to them and tells them, I don't want you doing that, is they count the cost and they wonder, how much will this cost me? And he asked the question, what shall we do for the 100 talents of silver? Other words, if I do it God's way, it's going to cost me something. If I do it God's way, there's going to be a sacrifice. You know what we want to do? We want to serve God without a sacrifice. We want to serve God without it costing us anything. Let me remind you what Christ said to his disciples. He said, if any man will come after me, if any man's going to follow me, if any man's going to be my disciple, if any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But we want to serve God and be a disciple of God and reap the blessings of God without any sacrifice. We want God's everything for our nothing. And that's all right. God has always given us. When God saved me, what he did, he gave me something for nothing. But you're going to have to give him your nothing in order to get his something. We want God's blessing in spite of our disobedience. You know what this world is looking for? They're looking for a Christianity without sacrifice. They're looking for a Christianity where they don't have to give up their Sundays. They're looking for a Christianity where they don't have to give up the nightlife. They're looking for a Christianity where they don't have to change their way of living. He said, look what this is going to cost me. What shall we do for the 100 talents? No doubt a crowd this size, there are some people here this morning that you've never completely sold out to God. And the reason that you've never completely sold out to God is because you've made some investments in this world. You've made some investments, and you're afraid if you separate yourself from the world, you're going to lose your investment. Worried about the talents more than you're worried about being obedient to God. You throw that old music out that doesn't honor God that you bought back before you got saved or before you started living for God, but you have so much invested. You throw those movies out that they don't honor God, but there's so much invested. You'd break the ties with those friends that are not healthy for a Christian to have, but you have so much time invested with those friends. You quit that job that you're required to do things that are not God-honoring, but you've invested so much and you have so much invested in that job. But what we don't realize so many times, what shall we do for the 100 talents? The answer still comes back to you and I today. The Lord is able to give thee much. Much more than this. Let me tell you something. You'll never give up anything for God that he won't give you way more in return. I think of Hannah. Hannah, she prayed for years for a son, and God gave her Samuel. And then, can you imagine, after all those years of praying and wanting a son, can you imagine how hard it must have been for Hannah to give up that son? But she brought him to the temple and left him there. And you know the story. She comes back about a year later, and Eli the priest blesses Hannah. She goes home and has 5 more children. The Lord gave her much more than she had. Think of what Jesus said to his disciples when his disciples come to him and said, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. The Lord said to them, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, that's much more, and in the world to come, life everlasting. God said to his disciples, there's nobody that's ever sacrificed for me that they hadn't received much more in return. You'll never give up anything for God that you won't get much more in return. But you want to know something? That's not the reason that we ought to be willing to sacrifice. The reason that you and I ought to be willing to sacrifice in our service and in every other area of our life for the Lord is because it would be absolute irreverent for me or for you to offer up anything to God that does not cost us something. Think of David comes there and he's sinned in numbering the people, and he goes to the man Arunah or whatever his name was there, and he's got the threshing floor that he wants to buy because he's been commanded to make an offering to the Lord. And he goes to this man, and the man just wants to be a blessing to the king. And he says, I'll tell you what, king, you can take it all and just do with it what you will. And David said, no, sir. But I'm going to pay you because I'll not offer something up to my God that did not cost me something. Best investment you can make with your life is invest in the Lord. There's no better return on investment. C.T. Studd, you ever read on C.T. Studd? Great preacher, great missionary, just a servant of God. He surrendered his life to go to the interior of China. He was from a privileged family, and yet he left everything to go on simple faith. His family had plenty of money. In fact, later on they left him this money, and he gave it to a lot of it to D.L. Moody's ministry and to George Mueller's ministry and some others' ministries. And so he goes to China and spent years in China. Then he pastored a church in India. At the age of 50 years old, God calls him to Congo, Africa, in the middle of nowhere. Went by faith. He was separated from his family. His wife came for a very short time, got sick, she left, and she'd come back. But ultimately, he was separated from his family for the majority of the time that he was there. He went by faith. As he was preparing to travel to Congo, Africa, the doctors had told him, CT, you're too old. You're going to get some. You'll become feverish. You'll get some kind of disease. You'll acquire some type of illness, and you're just too able to go. And others pled with him and said, "It's not practical. I mean, what about your influence here?" And this was his response: "If Christ be God, and He died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great to make for Him." God used him in a great way. This little mission that he started in Africa expanded on out into South America and Central Asia and the Middle East. And you see, sometimes God just wants to see what we're willing to sacrifice with what He's already given us before He gives us much more. Formula for receiving much, it involves separation. It involves sacrifice. It involves staying humble. And we're out of time. Preach this. It involves staying humble. If you follow this passage out, you'll find out he goes to war with the 300,000 men. He goes ahead and leaves 100,000 behind, sends them back. He wins the battle. God delivers him, and then he brings back all the idols, and he's puffed up with pride as he's sacrificing. He's bowing down in front of these idols. God's done some great things in a short amount of time. God has much more than this for Crossroads Baptist Church. But we'll only see it if we keep the church separated from. Well, listen, I understand as much or more than anybody. Hey, how can we reach a world we never touch? We'll talk about that tonight. I understand we got to get out there among them to win them. But we don't have to yoke up with them. And we don't have to bring the world into the church in order to win people with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's God that does it. We can't bring in the things of the world. The Lord has much more than this, but we'll only see it if we're first willing to sacrifice for Him. Will you resolve this year? I resolve this year to give the Lord my all. Will you resolve this year to not hold anything back? I'm talking about give your time sacrificially. I'm talking about give of yourself labor sacrificially. I'm talking about give of your money sacrificially. Will you resolve not to hold anything back? I'm talking about sacrifice. I'm talking about where it's actually a sacrifice to do it. It's a sacrifice to give up that time I wanted to spend over here. It's a sacrifice to give up that money that I want to spend over here. The Lord is able to give thee much more. We don't do it necessarily to get the much more, but it's the pathway to receiving the much more. who will resolve with me today to give ourselves and all we have for the Lord and then watch God do what only God can do. You see, we came out so far, just like Israel. God's blessed. But we can't take for granted that God's going to continue to bless and that God's going to give us much more. We got to give God something to work with. We got to give God a reason to bless. Someone once said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know what we need to do? We need to give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, holding nothing back. Nothing back. D.L. Moody won over 1 million people. The Lord, it said, he said, it's still yet to see what God can do with one man who's totally surrendered to Him. How about it this morning? I'm committed to do my part. How about you? Let's stand for prayer. Will you make a commitment to sacrifice for the Lord this year? Or would you rather have the 100 talents? You see, it's your choice. But the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Much more than you'll ever give up. While we sing this morning, why don't you come this morning, resolve the Lord, make a... Listen, we talk about resolutions. We talk about these things. I'm saying make a commitment to the Lord that, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice for you this year. Lord, I'm going to be separated from the world this year. And, Lord, we're going to seek to do it your way. While we sing. 388.